some visiting with us, and we want you to feel at ease as you make your visit, we encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that has been suggested. If you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. The baptistry is sealed. There's clothing here. And you can come and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2:38 and other places. Or if you need to be restored to Christ and His church family, we'll be praying with and for you if you would just come down and let us know what your request is. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts and the 22nd chapter. And when we come to the book of Acts and the 22nd chapter, you'll find that at this time, Paul is preaching to the Jews. And as Paul is making this proclamation to the people at that particular time, he is telling the Jews about his conversion to Christ. He tells them about seeing the resurrected Christ or the glory of Christ on his way to Damascus. And he tells them about a man identified as Ananias who came to him in Damascus while he was blind and preached unto him the Son of God. He told the Jews what Ananias taught him. And you'll find that when he taught him the truth, he told him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He told him that he needed to be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. And then Paul continued to proclaim the truth of God unto the Jews who listened to Paul for a little while. Let's pick up reading in verse 17. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air." I want you to take note that at this time, as Paul mentions the word Gentiles, the people quit listening to him. In fact, the business, if you have your Bible, in verse 22, I would suggest you underscore, they listened to him until this word. What was the word the Jews heard that aroused their anger? It was the word Gentile. They listened until that particular word, and when they heard Paul say the gospel was for both Jew and Gentile, they quit listening to Paul and began to stir up their anger again towards that man, and note they want to kill him. They listened until this word. But you know, I begin to think about that, and I recognize that the same is true today with many people. That there are some people that they will hear a certain word in gospel preaching, and that particular word will turn them off. That particular word is a word they do not like, and thus they quit listening to preaching when a particular word is stated. I thought about several words that an individual can state, and people will listen until they hear that word, then they quit listening. In fact, the business, sometimes their anger is roused, and sometimes they become very hostile. And I want us to think about several words that people will hear and they quit listening. I want us to think about people listening until a particular word. The first word I want to have in our mind comes from the book of Matthew and the 25th chapter. And you'll find this word throughout all the Bible, but I want us to think about the word hell. And in Matthew 25, you'll find that Jesus is giving us a great picture of the judgment. And I want you to think about, as Jesus is giving this picture, he mentions the word hell. Now, many people listen to the gospel preached until they hear this word, hell. And many want to act as if that word is not in the Bible. Even today, some proclaim hell is not real or change what the Bible says about that place of eternal destruction. However, when you look in the Bible, you'll find Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else. I want you to recognize in Matthew 25, as he gives the picture of the judgment day, he describes the truth in regard to the fact that many will be lost in a burning hell. In your Bible, look at what he says in verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Then kindly drop down to verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I want you to note, my friend, that he gives a picture of the judgment day, and he describes a burning hell. He brings to the mind of all that hell is a place, that hell is eternal, and that hellfire is a reality, whether man believes it or not. And Jesus described hell in certain terms. A place where the worm does not die, the place where the fire is not quenched. It is a place that is made for the devil and his angels. However, rebellious man that will not obey God chooses to go there. He chooses to be separated from God for all eternity. And it's a place where there is no relief. It is a place where the soul burns forever and where the soul is absent from the Lord for all eternity. I recognize this morning hell is not a pleasant subject, but I want us to recognize also it is a subject we need to preach on, for it is real. And when Jesus speaks of hell, one must listen. But I'll tell you something, my beloved friend. Many people will listen until they hear the word hell, and then they tune you out. But then secondly, I want you to think about a second word that people will listen to, and they tune you out when they hear this particular word. They'll listen up until this word is stated, and that is the word authority. If you have your Bible in the book of Matthew in the 28th chapter, take note with me, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, some do not like to think about the word authority. They do not like to hear the word authority. They will listen to preaching until someone states that we must follow God's standard. We must follow God's word. And man often wants to do his own thing in his own way and does not want anyone else telling him how to live. But if you read your Bible, you'll find that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I want to tell you something, that includes in his church. In the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, you remember in verses 22 and 23 that Paul said that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, many don't like the fact that Christ is the head of his church. Some people want to say that a man in Vatican City, he is the head. I want to tell you, my friend, that's not right. Don't remove Jesus from his rightful place as being head of the church. And many will ignore the teaching of Jesus in regard to worship. They want to worship God their own way instead of the way that his word has detailed. And you'll find that many won't listen to him in regard to how his church is organized. They laugh at such teaching. They ridicule such teaching. And they make up their own system of way the church is to be organized. And I'll tell you what they're doing. They're making a mockery of the authority of Christ. And there are many people you'll find that will listen until they hear the word authority and they tune you out. They listen until that word. But that brings up a third word I want you to think of. If you take your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16 and note that at this time the Apostle Paul is bringing the letter to a close. And as Paul brings this letter to a close, he reminds them of a spiritual truth. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Notice that he gives a direct command, and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, "You must do." And look at what he says in verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, I tell you, there are some people that will listen to preaching. They will listen until the word give. When they hear the word give, it almost makes them cringe. And they forget one must give to the work of God. And I want you to recognize that when you give, it's so that the work of God may continue. Some think, oh, the preacher preaches on giving because he wants a raise. Oh, no, my friend, that is a spiritual act. When we give of our means, it is something we do with love in our heart. In your Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, you remember that he said that God loves a cheerful giver. And some give grudgingly, not out of love or with a cheerful heart. And God will not accept such a sacrifice. Oh, I would that we would understand that giving is to show back the love we have for God. It's just a portion of the many blessings he's given us. And we want his word to go out, not just in Shelby, Tennessee, not just in Nashville, Tennessee, not just in Tennessee, but all over the world. But that brings up a fourth word. And this word will make people cringe. And that is the word assemble. You remember that when the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about that one ought not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And I recognize that many people cannot stand that word. In Hebrews 10:25, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you ever thought some dislike the word? They almost hate it with a burning passion. They act as if the preacher's trying to hurt them by encouraging them to gather with the saints of God. And I'll tell you, if there's a word you find people ignore, it's the word assembly. They ignore this word when it's preached. Oh, they may be there Sunday morning, but you talk about Sunday night and Wednesday night, and my friends, they just tune you out. I've noticed when you speak on giving and assembly, that almost it appears that out of spite, you'll have less contribution and less attendance that next visit, whether it be a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. You was almost out of spite to show the preacher, you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, my beloved friend, it's not me telling you. It's what the Bible says. And some people will listen until that word. But then I think about another word that people will listen to. And when they hear the word, they tune you out. And it's a word that might shock you. It's a word you think that people would appreciate. And yet some people don't appreciate the word. And the word is grace. I want you to think about the fact that some people do not like to hear about grace because some almost seem to think they will earn their way to heaven, and that's not right. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, my friend, notice there are things one must do to be saved. But salvation is a gift of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want us to recognize, my friend, the grace of God is that which saves man. You cannot earn your salvation. It's the gift of God. But it does appear there are many who believe they will earn their salvation. Oh, now, my friend, I recognize that I have some things I must do. But that is just receiving God's grace. It's coming to God on his terms. But I want you to understand that salvation is the gift of God. And I would that we would understand we cannot merit our salvation by our own goodness. We put our faith, the practices we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want us to understand that grace is the gift of God. Some people just don't want to hear that. But that brings up something else. That's the word church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And some will listen until they hear the word church, and then they tune you out. Many times they become angry. Because many do not like the word church. They do not want to hear that they must belong to the Lord's church. Oh, I'm not talking about a building, but I'm talking about the redeemed people. In Acts 2:47, you remember that on that day of Pentecost, God added to the church daily those who were being saved. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of," what we just mentioned, "His grace." And I want us to understand, my friend, that the church of Christ is redeemed people. There are so many people who do not want any part of the Lord's church because they misunderstand just what the church is. The church of Christ is not our name, it's who we are. The church, the people who've been called out or assembled of, meaning belonging to, Christ. The people belonging to the Son of God. It's the people who've been saved by the blood of Christ. They've been redeemed by the love of God. They've been saved by the grace of God. Many claim to be a part of the church, and they act completely different than how the church is described in Scripture. And some confuse religious groups with the church, and they say one church is just as good as another. Oh no, my friend. Now, one denomination is as good as another, but there's only one Lord's church. One people sanctified and redeemed by the blood of Christ. How do I know that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, notice that Paul says there is one body. What is the body? Well, remember we read in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that Christ is head over all things to the church, which is His body. I want us to understand that Christ is the one church. Christ, as you'll find in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and that He is the head over the one body. That eliminates all of us. There's one faith. How many? One. He said there's one Christ. How many? One. He says there's one body. How many? One. That does away with all the others. There is one Lord's church. Now a lot of people say, "Preacher, I just can't accept that. That's too narrow for me." Well, my beloved friend, I can't go beyond what is written. And in Ephesians 4:4, He said there is one. But then there's another word that you'll find people do not like to hear. And they'll listen until this word is mentioned, and that's the word work. In Matthew chapter 7, you'll remember that Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount. And He makes a great statement in verse 21. When He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven." Look at that. He who does the will of My Father. In James chapter 2, you remember that James says that faith without works is dead. That we must put our faith into action. That we put our faith and we show our faith by our works. In John chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, you remember that Jesus said, "Work while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work, and you must do the works of the Father." In Matthew 5:16, you remember that on that occasion that Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that people may see your good works," and what? "Glorify your Father in heaven." People will know we belong to God by the works that we do. That's why it's important when you think about in Galatians 2 that we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. For some people, they'll listen until you say the word. I got one more word for you as a lesson, and that's the word "fact." Oh, many will listen until this word, and then they become angry. Oh, they'll say that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they'll say that one must repent. And they'll even say one must confess. And that's good. One needs to believe and one must repent and one should confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what about baptism? You know why baptism is important? Because it's commanded of God. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And many will listen until that word, and then they shut you out. But notice, it is the Lord who said, "Be baptized," because it's what puts you into Christ. It's what washes away your sins. Acts 2:38, He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." For what? "In the name of the Lord, for the remission of sins." Oh, I would that we could get that in our hearts. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My question is, do you love the Lord enough to do as he commands? To be immersed, to be buried with him. Not sprinkled, not poured, but to be completely buried with Christ, to be raised to walk in newness of life, as is stated in Romans 6, 3 through 7. Do you hear God's word? Do you hear what he says? Or do you listen until a certain word, and it's a word you don't like, so you cut it off? You know, my friend, as preachers, we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And what we need to do, my friend, is listen to the word of God. And not cut off what the Bible says, but heed every word that the divine word of God details unto us. If you're here and you need to be baptized, or you need to make your life right, our prayer is you'll do so as together we stand and sing, we cordially invite.